We'll incorporate the prayer of thanksgiving in a moment into our congregational prayers, but before we do that, let's turn to the Word of God, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We'll read 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we'll focus especially on the examples given here of what it means to be a mother and what it means to be a father. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully treated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention, or in the middle of much conflict. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which tries or proves our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children. And that word nurse there means nursing mother. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable or burdensome unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who has called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually works also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short while, in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. So far the reading of God's holy word. After the preaching of the Word of God, we'll sing Psalter 90, stanzas 1 and then 4 through 7 of Psalter 90. Beloved congregation of the Lord, we live in what's called the information age. More information is available today on a wide range of subjects than ever before in human history. We don't just have the printing press and libraries, but phone services, computers, and especially the internet. More information than you could ever read or master is available at the click of a couple of buttons on any imaginable subject, many you've never even thought of. And that glut of information is also available when it comes to raising children. There are websites, talk shows, books offering the latest tips to parents. When you go to the doctor's office, there are parenting magazines. You can find parenting chat rooms and parenting seminars. one might think that with all this information available, children in today's culture would turn out to be stronger, more balanced, with better character, and better prepared for life. And yet the opposite is true. All of that information, all of that advice, has not managed to stem the tide, the growing tide of complaints by parents, by public school teachers, by others in authority, that children and teenagers in North America are increasingly disrespectful, disobedient, unmanageable, and so on. And the teenage years especially seem to be the most dreaded years, not by all, but certainly by many. Now contrast that to the title of a beautiful book by a man, a pastor named Ted Tripp, about the teenage years. It's called Age of Opportunity. That's the difference the gospel can make in parenting. Why this difference? Insofar as that difference is true of your family, you cannot claim credit for it. It's not because of your wisdom, your superiority, and your power. It's not because you got the better advice than anyone else's. It's not because you're head and shoulders above all the other parents of your generation. If you enjoy, to some degree, the blessings of a happy, harmonious, and obedient family, then God deserves the credit, because it is His wisdom that has shaped your home. It is His power, His truth, His grace, and His faithfulness, and the gospel of His Son, and the work of His Holy Spirit that makes the difference where there is no difference in and of and by ourselves. The gospel gives the calling to parenting and supplies the most important ingredients that parents need. It's not information that we need or that our children need most of all. It's the act and work of God who blesses His truth in our hearts and lives and in those of our children. Our theme is the gospel calling of parents. We see the reasons for this calling, the expressions of this calling, and the power for this calling. The gospel calling of parents, the reason for, expressions of, and power for this calling. Now our text explains in a beautiful and in a clear way what parenting is, and also the differences between fathers and mothers. Now as we start to look at this text, some of us may well have a question in the back of our minds. You may say, well, is this text really about parenting? Because if you read the chapter, it seems to be a description about how the apostle, along with Timothy and other co-workers, served as office bearers in the church of Jesus Christ. And in fact, the examples of mothers and fathers are simply illustrating how the missionaries of the gospel are supposed to act everywhere they go. If anything, you would expect me to use this chapter to install new office bearers rather than in a baptism service. And yet we should not overlook the fact that by illustrating a pastor or an elder's work with what a father and mother do, tells us that these two things connect and have things in common. Both the spiritual parents of Christ's household, the church, as well as the fathers and mothers of a Christian home, have shared goals, shared responsibilities, a shared hope, and a shared powerful calling from God. When you think of how a father and mother are called in many places in the Bible to raise their children in the truth of God, with the hope that their children would grow, not just physically, but become spiritually alive and spiritually grow, then the differences between the work of office bearers and parents shrink. Just like a pastor, elder, or missionary is called by God to bring His truth to bear on the lives of each of those in the church or in the world, so every father and mother is given that same calling by God to use His truth in the lives of their children. Both office bearers and parents are given the gospel, the good news of Christ's saving work, through which the Holy Spirit blesses to change hearts and lives, so that you might pass that on to those whom God has entrusted to your care. Now it's true, of course, that there are some differences. As parents, you must provide for the physical needs of your children. And although the church, sometimes through the deacons, does so, the main focus of office bearers is on the spiritual well-being. And it's at this point of spiritual well-being that the gospel calling of parents and of consistories is so very similar that the Apostle Paul can even take what a father and mother are supposed to be like in the home as an illustration of church life. And we can zero in on this part of the passage to show us the spiritual care and instruction that parents are to give to their children. Let me give you another example from the pages of Scriptures that we are allowed to zero in on one part of a passage and make that the whole sermon without having to cover everything in its context. Look for a minute at James chapter 5 and verse 17. James chapter 5 and verse 17. This part of James 5 is about prayer. In verse 16, for example, we're told to pray for each other, and we're told that the fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much, is effectual. And then in verse 17, we're given an example of prayer. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. That means he was just like we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it didn't rain for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain. So, if you read the story of Elijah back in 1 Kings 18 and 19, the main point there is what God is doing to call his people to repentance. And yet James 5 zeroes in only on that one verse that Elijah prayed. And it makes that the main point in James 5. You see, sometimes we're allowed to zero in on a detail in the Word of God and set aside the larger context and use it to say, this is an example for how you and I ought to act. And the Lord does the same thing in His Word. He gives us examples, both positive and negative, and calls on us to follow or not to follow those examples. And we can do that same thing with this text given to the Thessalonians. This is how we can see a gospel calling to parents in the examples of Paul among the Thessalonians. That brings us to our first applications for this baptism service. Parents, God has given you in these verses a mandate and an assignment. How to raise children. You need to bring the gospel of God's grace to them in such a way that your actions and your words illustrate who God is in their lives. Notice how the apostle repeats for the Thessalonians how he did this. If you look in chapter 2, you notice right at the beginning of the chapter, how did they do their work? Verse 3 and 4, not with deceitful words. Not in order to please people, but God. In verse 5, they weren't trying to butter people up so they could get a hand in their wallets. They weren't looking for praise from people. That is how a father and mother are to evangelize the covenant children whom God has given you. And that's hard to learn, especially as a parent, when you can be too sensitive to the praise and blame of other people or to the embarrassment of what other people might think of your parenting skills. And I suppose that applies especially to a pastor and his family. I can preach these sermons to you about parenting and about baptism, and the danger is that I would feel your eyes upon me and how I deal with my children in public. Your mandate and my mandate from God is not to please people. It's not to make other people think that you have a well-adjusted, obedient, pleasant family. Your assignment from God is not, first of all, to make your kids please you and make you happy. And it's not, first of all, to make your children like you. Although it is your calling to make sure that they know you love them. The goal must be this, that you please God in how you live among them and in how you reach them with the gospel. Can't you thank God for that? In a world full of information about raising children, and just as full about confusion about how and why to do that, a word from God is the most important. You don't have to ask yourself, who do I believe? Whose example do I follow? Who's the real expert? God has given you an assignment and a calling. And He says, you don't have to make other people happy, and you don't have to impress other people either. Pleasing God is the number one goal. The second application we can make from the reasons for this gospel calling is that it brings an awesome responsibility to parents. For although we have the clarity of God's mandate, unlike the world, you have the burden of a greater responsibility. The average parent in Canada is trying to raise their children to prepare them for a happy, successful life in modern-day Canada. But our calling is to prepare our children for something far, far greater. Life in God's world. The evaluation of their life before the judgment seat of Almighty God. Oh, parents, your children, my children, were created for eternity, for heaven, or God forbid, for hell. And that is why the apostle in verse 1 is bold. Even after being in prison in Philippi, being treated shamefully with the marks of the stocks and the whips still fresh, painfully fresh on his body, Paul comes to Thessalonica, and when again conflict arises because the word of God is preached, he doesn't stop, but he presses on with great urgency, with a great sense of responsibility towards them. Oh, parents, remind yourself often, feel the weight of that responsibility. Sometimes your little one is sleeping in a crib, your newborn especially, and you stand there in the darkened room and you listen to them breathe. And you look at them in wonder and you say, what will we face with this little one? How can I ever do my utmost to fulfill these vows to God for them? What does a godly home look like? What does it mean to be a godly father and a godly mother? Our text gives us answers. For we find not only the reason for the gospel calling of parents, but also the expressions of this calling. And that's our second point. And here we zero in on how the apostle illustrates his own work in the congregation of Thessalonica by speaking of a mother and a father. And unlike our modern trend to unisex parenting, that is, that there's no differences between men and women, and that two men or two women or one man or one woman can do just as good a job as a man and a woman together, the text does not downplay these differences. It points us out the unique strengths and tasks of fathers. And mothers, in common sense, can tell you the same thing to some degree, can't it? For example, every parent of toddlers knows this. If your little one wants to wrestle and goof around, who do they go to? Dad. But if they're crying and if they want comfort, where do they go? Mom. They picked up on the differences. And they instinctively know how to make use of those differences. Another illustration, a friend in another congregation has a little boy who is extremely strong-willed. My friend's wife can discipline that little boy 10 times during a day, and it doesn't seem to sink in. Dad comes home, and one single administration of discipline, and he's obedient for the rest of the evening. The authority and the firmness of a father are important in the life of a child. And we find these differences between men and women also in the text, starting with mothers. Notice how in verse 7, the apostle summarizes his own ministry like this. We were gentle among you, even as a nurse, and that word should be translated, even as a nursing mother cherishes her children. There is something about the gentle touch of a mother that comforts a child better than anything else. Every father can tell you the story. Your wife's in the shower. It's feeding time. You're holding on to that infant. You're pacing the floor. You're doing everything you humanly can. And that child is fussing and crying and is not satisfied. And the moment mom holds that child, the second she starts nursing that child, all is calm and all is quiet. And that little one is utterly, blissfully content. And it is God who has put that unique comfort and gentleness into mothers, although it doesn't always come automatic, does it? After a long, stressful day with a fussing child, it can be very tempting when dad comes home to say, here's your child, it's your turn for a while. It's not for nothing you hear stories in the news, too, of mothers shaking their crying children. But that gentle touch is so important, not just for nursing mothers, but it's all the more important as your children grow older. Often, in my home at least, the putting the toddlers to bed is my job. I remember one day one of my toddlers had not had an afternoon nap. And She was crying about every single thing that was going on. Rather, fed up with the complaining, I just simply told her to be quiet and tried to read over the noise. And then my wife came bustling in, as mothers do. And the gentle touch of a mother accomplished more in 5 seconds than I did in 5 minutes. And that gentle, cherishing ability to comfort and quiet our children is oh so important as long as those children live in your home, although it takes different forms as they grow older. And that gentleness is put in the context of bringing the gospel to your children in verse 8. Paul says, this is how I displayed that gentleness of a mother. It became visible in his affectionate longing for them. And in his being pleased, not just to give them the gospel, not just to give them truth and information, but as he did so, he said, he gave them his own soul as well, because they were dear to the apostles and their co-workers. When the apostle ministered to these people, he didn't just tell them the truth. He didn't just tell them off. He poured his whole soul into his preaching. All the love of his heart sparkled in how he spoke and how he appealed to people and how he brought the gospel close to them. It was his love and life, and that was so obvious that he could say to the Thessalonians, you are the witnesses that this is how we served you. You were dear to us, and we gave ourselves to you in the preaching of the gospel. Is that not to be true also of a godly mother? The word mother is supposed to be attached to self-sacrificing love. Isn't it amazing how easily a mother can adjust to a nursing baby in the middle of the night? The odd time it happens that you're still sort of half awake and the little one begins crying, and you think your wife is in a deep sleep, and at the first cry there's a stir and a flash and the mother's gone. That cry pierces right through the deep sleep. Sometimes this can happen to the irritation of mother. Dad says at the breakfast table, that was a pretty good night. I didn't hear a thing. Come to learn that there was quite a bit to be heard in the middle of the night for those who had ears to hear. How a good mother pours out her life and her strength for her children and comforts them in the middle of the night without harshness or complaint. But this is even more important when you bring the gospel to your children. Because if you're just going through the motions, without that patient gentleness and that affectionate putting your very heart into the teaching of the gospel, then your children can far too easily say, well, it's just religion, it's just outward words. When you skip the memory work, when you hurry through it, when you make dozens of things more important than explaining the Bible chapter read, aren't you sending that message? It's just one of those things we do, and now I know sometimes you have to get somewhere in a hurry, but it's not always the case, is it? And if it is, then maybe you need to readjust your schedule. Isn't the most attractive presentation of the gospel not just information, but one in which your heart is given along with it? That's why a godly mother must do all that she can to have a close walk with God herself, so that she finds the strength to be gentle, to be compassionate, and to pour out her soul along with her words. My wife has told me often that her own mother has always breathed out that attitude. Not very educated, but one thing all her children say is this: she longed for them to know and love the Lord. And that came out in how she related to her children, and that stuck more than anything else, even with all the weaknesses and shortcomings that she herself would mention. Is that a description of your home? Do your children taste your love for them and your gentleness, especially in how you bring the gospel to them? Such gentle, compassionate love is what God delights to use to create room in the hearts of your children for the gospel of His grace. But the apostle doesn't just illustrate the expression of gospel calling with the love of a mother, but in verses 10 and 11 speaks of the godly father. Now, it would be tempting to start with verse 11, but this would be to miss the important half of fathering. Verse 10, ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. That is quite something to be able to say. Isn't that boastful of the apostle? Should he be bragging like this? Not only about his own gentleness, but about his blameless walk? Now, don't misunderstand. The apostle here is not tooting his own horn. He's not boasting. He has to speak about himself. And he has to do it for this reason. There are false teachers in the church of Thessalonica, and they are disturbing them. And it was common for those days, in those days, for quack teachers and preachers to follow the missionaries around and to come a week after they had left town and to come pretending to be concerned for your salvation and your growth. And all the while, they were just out to make money. And they were raising money. It was all for their ministry, but somehow a lot of it found its way into their pocket. That's why in the opening part of 2 Thessalonians, the apostle says, we didn't come from you to take anything. In fact, he says, we worked night and day so that we could say we're not taking a cent, so that you would understand this is not about money. Not because the apostle, he later writes to the Corinthians, didn't have the right to be paid, but he wanted, in a world where religious teachers were out to make a buck, to make it clear that that was not the point. He wanted to give them something. The gospel and all the love of his own heart, even at the cost of persecution and conflict. That's why he lives the way he does. And that's why he defends his actions the way he does. Many a person who's begun to be interested in the gospel has been turned off by selfishness and greed in Christ's messengers. Just like an open window lets in a draft of cold air, especially this time of year, so selfishness and greed lets in a cold draft in the church or in the home. The church, the gospel, I should say, stands or falls, humanly speaking, with the life of those who proclaim it. And the same is true of the father, and how he brings the gospel to his children. The most important teaching you do as a father is not with your mouth, but with your example. There are times when ears are closed to your words, in the world and in the home. There are times when hearts are closed and hard. But even then, the eyes of your children are still wide open. And they see. What do they see? In Paul's case, they saw someone living holily, justly, and blamelessly. That doesn't mean Paul was sinless, but it means three things, to use his own words. It meant Paul was holy and devout towards God. He spoke with reverence and love for God. It means he was just and fair in how he treated others. In both cases, Paul was blameless. No one could make a charge stick, that he had different standards for different folk. And again, this doesn't mean Paul was sinless or perfect, but that he responded to his sins and shortcomings in such a way that in a humble, gracious, gospel way, the love of God was displayed in his heart for others. I remember once interviewing a young man for a confession of faith, and when we were asking, what has the Lord used in your life to bring you to this point? He said, well, one of the things was the example of my dad. He said, as teenagers, my brother and I could do our best to provoke him, to get under his skin, and sometimes we'd succeed, and he would lose it, and he would speak harshly to us, and then he would disappear, and we wouldn't see him for an hour or a half hour. And he never told us, but we knew what he was doing. He was on his knees confessing his sins to God, and then he would come to us, and he would apologize for sinning against us. And he said that made us feel worse than any lecture he ever gave us, because we knew, my dad is a godly man. When you sin and when you fail, do you use those failures in a way that illustrates the reality of the gospel, both in terms of sin acknowledged and grace sought? And it is such a life, visible to watching eyes, that God delights to use to open ears and hearts to listen to what a father says about the gospel. And we find the words of fathers to speak in verse 11. How should a father speak the gospel? He says this, as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his children, that ye would walk worthy of God. These words reveal many a strength and faithfulness in teaching children. And they also, to get practical, reveal that the primary teaching responsibility in the home lies with the father. It's not enough to send your children to Sunday school, to Christian school, and to catechism. Those are helps. Those are wonderful helps. Those are valuable helps. It's not enough to have mom do devotions with the kids when you're already at work during breakfast time, although that may be necessary. But being a good father means that you take full responsibility to teach your children the gospel of Christ. You don't make excuses like, I don't like to study, or I don't like to read, or I don't have time. There are ways. You can find things to listen to if you can't read. There are ways to fill your heart and mind with what you need. And that must come first before all your own pleasures. What is the Father to say? The first word, exhort, speaks of rebuke as well as of urging someone to walk in God's ways. There's urgency in this word. Why? Because of sin. The seriousness of sin, the danger of sin, the misery of sin, the damage of sin. And the Father who exhorts His children is not afraid to call sin, sin in their lives, just as He does in His own. There's an authority to do so because He deals with it Himself in His example and in how He lives among them. And He models to them repentance when necessary and where He falls short. Do you do that? You know, an angry bark from behind your computer or your newspaper or your book. That's not what does it, but it's that urgent heart-to-heart attempt to get to the conscience of your children with the demands of God's truth and their responsibilities. The second word to describe the words of a father, verse 11, is comfort, and you could translate encouragement. That's the vital balance, isn't it? Because if you become urgent, your children could become discouraged and think it's never good enough, that they can never please you. That's true of anything between learning to color between the lines or riding a bike. Warm, encouraging words. You can do it. Good job. That's what's meant here. What is especially in focus, though, is the promises of the gospel, so that you balance the demands of God and His covenants with the promises that supply the encouragement and the grace needed to do so. God never demands without giving what is needed to live up to His demands. And so, as parents, we need to learn with our words, and especially with the promises of God, to show our children that that is what enables living rightly before God. And the third word here is translated charge. And the root here means to testify under oath, with a special emphasis on the truthfulness of what you say. That's what an oath does. It underlines. This is the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. So help me God. And where does a father get that certainty about the truth? Not from our culture, which is filled with the idea that everyone can decide their own truth and that there's no such thing as true truth. Just truth for you and truth for me. But from the Word of God, so written in His heart and on His lips, that He can speak with thrilling, solemn certainty and joyful confidence. This is what God has said. And that is why verse 12 adds this. Paul charges the Thessalonians, you walk worthy of God who has called you. Do you see how the apostle, when he exhorts and teaches them, used very active words and commanded them and told them what to do? That is not Arminian. That is gospel, biblical language. Are you that kind of a father? Am I this kind of a father? Does your life and your lips match that pattern? Maybe there's a father or mother listening right now with a conscience bleeding from 100 wounds and shortcomings. You think of those times when you were not gentle. Those times when your heart was not poured out along with your words of the gospel. You think of those times when your children saw a walk that was not blameless. Or they did not hear words of exhortation, encouragement, and charge from your lips. You may say, with such a father and such a mother, how will my children ever learn to love and live the gospel themselves? Or perhaps some of your children are out of the home and they're not walking with the Lord, and you're ready to say, it's all my fault. But wait, the text is not finished. Let us allow verse 12 to speak its needed comfort and encouragement as it crowns the expressions of gospel parenting with the power for this calling. Verse 12 contains the secret of the entire passage and of the entire text. That ye would walk worthy of God who has called you unto His kingdom and glory. Literally, the Greek says, called you into His kingdom and glory. This speaks first of all to parents. Perhaps you feel like you're hanging by your fingertips off the edge of a cliff after hearing this text. Your fathering and mothering wobbles on the edge of a fall. But look up. Walk worthy of the God who calls you into His kingdom and glory. You may say, but that's the problem. I'm not walking worthy. Wait. Listen. What does the apostle mean by the calling of God? It speaks of the powerful work of God through His Word, blessed by His Holy Spirit, in which He reaches down a helping hand and latches onto and keeps hold of people through the gospel. Yes, He calls you to live daily from the very same gospel promises and demands that you need to teach your children. His call is simply His powerful voice strengthening you, not with demands only, but with promises and with a mighty hand that can equip you to live to His glory. His call is the lifeline that dangles over the cliff, right between your hands as you hang on for dear life. You could translate the words like this: not just God has called you, but God is calling you. Grab a hold of those promises. Cling to them. Take them back trustingly to God in prayer. God calls with the gospel. He pulls. He strengthens. He puts into His people the very things that are needed to do what He has said. And His call and His promises are to be the food and drink through which a family learns to live in the way of the text. And what is it that God calls into? His kingdom and glory. Do you remember what this glory involves? Think of all that God does to be a father to you. All that God does to be like a mother to you. Where do you think the Apostle Paul learned to be this way among the Thessalonians? It was not in his character. Because if you know the apostle before his conversion, he was a proud, self-sufficient Pharisee snob who looked down his nose at everyone who he thought was not as advanced and not as hardworking and not as with it as him. He thought he was the best and the brightest person on earth when it came to the service of God. And he condemned everything and everybody else. And then God broke him on the way to Damascus. God became a father to Paul. God became gentle, was gentle and loving like a mother to Paul. And it was God's love and truth poured through Paul that was visible to the Thessalonians. Calvin comments in verse 12 like this: this call means we must show ourselves such children to God as He is the Father to us. This is why it is so important that mothers and fathers live from the gospel themselves day by day. That is the only way your high calling of parenting can be fulfilled with gospel conclusions. Oh, if Christianity is nothing more to you than just religion, than just tradition, than the way you were raised and the way you think it ought to be, and you don't communicate your heart with it, and the love and the truth of God is not poured through you towards your children, you're missing the most important part of a Christian home. It's not school and church attendance that makes for a Christian home, but it's this: God poured into you and through you to your children. That can be applied to children too. For the heart of the gospel you bring to children is this: you were born in the covenant of God. You also are called in that covenant by God to His kingdom and glory. Precious promises have been made to you as well, my son, my daughter. And know that doesn't mean entirely the same thing to them as it does to believing parents. For if you listen as a believer changed by the grace of God, you have felt the power and love of God in your own life. You cannot assume the same thing of your children without seeing the fruit of that power visible in their lives. And yet the covenant promises that God makes to every one of our children are something to hang on to cling to take back to Him in prayer, to hope in. God makes promises to you as fathers and mothers. He promises that it delights Him to come alongside our imperfect parenting, to pour Himself into us and then through us to our children. That is reason to live from the gospel yourself, and to press it home to the heart of your children in hope. This is how the Holy Spirit applies the rich promises of the covenant and turns those into promises applied, promises fulfilled, and promises and joy. And these promises and this power that God shows in calling people through His Word to Himself can even be the hope of parents whose children are straying far from God. You might sometimes with pain fear that it's too late and feel like such a failure as a parent. But it need not be too late. For the one thing you can still do for them is pray to the God who overpowers people with His love and truth. And you can still live out the gentle compassion of the love of God even when you see them. But the same precious covenant promises expressed in the call are also a powerful warning. Calvin again, and I quote, "It now remains that we answer God's call, that we show ourselves to be such children to Him as He is the Father to us. For he who lives otherwise than as becomes a child of God deserves to be cut off from God's household." End quote. Therefore I solemnly charge and warn you, warn every child in this place, covenant child, who is not learning to walk worthy of the God who has called you in your baptism to His kingdom and glory, that unless you repent and believe, you will be cut off from the household of God. Now the gospel door is still open. Now God still willingly shows Himself to be the father of this text and to be like the mother illustrated here. Don't abuse His gentleness, His patience, or His urgency. But seek Him while He may be found. Call on Him while He is near. Amen.